We're in the book of Hebrews. Today is March 18th of 2012, and we're going to talk about what is impossible. And I got that title off of one of the subtitles in my Bible for Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. And do you ever have things in your life that you just kind of like to skip over? You know, as I preach my way all the way through the book of Hebrews, I do. And this passage of Scripture is one of them. And the challenge is, how does one understand and interpret it correctly? As I read commentaries this week, not everybody agrees on who wrote the book of Hebrews, and not everybody agrees what it is the author is trying to say here. So sometimes when I come on a big job or a hard one, I just start with what I know to do, and then I deal with it as I go along. And most of the times, by the time I get to the hard stuff, it becomes clear. But there's some things in life that are hard. And the only way that I know to deal with them is you start with what you know, and you just keep working your way through it. So that's the way I'm going to deal with this passage. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it begins like this. What if some people fall away from the faith? It won't be possible to bring them back. So hopefully you're beginning to see the challenges that I'm having with this passage. It's true they have seen the light. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good things of God's Word. They have tasted the powers of the age to come, but they have fallen away from the faith. So it won't be possible to bring them back. They won't be able to turn away from their sins. They are losing everything. That's because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross all over again. They are bringing shame on Him in front of everyone. Some land drinks in rain that falls on it, and it produces a crop that's useful to those who farm the land. The land receives God's blessing. But other land produces only thorns and weeds. That land isn't worth anything, and it's in danger of coming under God's curse. In the end, it will be burned. Dear friends, we have these things to say. It says, dear friends, we have to say these things. But we are sure of better things in your case. We're talking about the things that go along with being saved. God is fair. He will not forget what you have done. He will remember the love you have shown Him. You showed it when you helped His people, and you show it when you keep helping them. We want each of you to be faithful to the end. We want you to be sure of what you hope for. We don't want you to slow down. Instead, be like those who have faith and are patient. They will receive what God has promised. So, what's impossible? I started my outline with what is possible. And when you flip over your bulletin, I spent a significant amount of time focusing on the positive things that this passage said. At one time, I thought about bringing one bullet and one 30-round magazine because the outline ended up like a 30-round clip in the point one of what is possible. And then the farming illustration is point number two. And then at the end, I will talk about what is impossible. So, what is possible? Let's start with what's clear and what's true. This is just going to rather move along quickly. But, A on your outline, I can know God and His way of life. Can is your blank. And I want you to circle I. I wrote all of these in first personal singular pronouns so that each one of us could apply this to our lives personally. It's not just I, Wilmer, that can know God and His way of life. You as an individual can know this living God and understand the way of life He has for you. be on your outline, I will receive what God has promised. Again, circle the I and your blank is will. God promises that there are certain things that will happen. For those of us who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, He promises eternal life. For those who reject His Son and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He promises eternal damnation. But He will keep His promise. You'll end up, when this life is over, getting one of those two. He'll be faithful to His Word, so you'll get what God promised. I can stay true to the faith. Stay is your blank. Circle the I part. I can stay true to the faith. I don't have to fall away. I don't have to, on a personal relationship, deal with what this Scripture is saying. The potential for problem is I can know God, I can receive His promises, and I can stay true. I don't have to wander away. And that I, again, I want you to circle, any one of us can stay true. Now, D on your outline, it is true, I can see the light. The people in this passage that whoever the author was talking about, they had seen the light when John said Jesus came into the world and John the Baptist was testifying, there's the light of the world. When John the Revelator was writing the book of John that we read, he said the light came into the world and the darkness didn't understand it. We can know this true light in our life. And the people in this passage knew the true life. Now, E on your outline, I can taste the heavenly gift. Now, the reality of experiencing eternal life while you still live in this sinful body is you just get a taste of it. You don't get the full meal deal. When you die, you get a new heavenly body, and then you get the whole thing. But right now, you just get a good sniff, you just get a good taste of what the heavenly life is like. But you can experience this eternal life that God promises right now. It's true that you and I can have a taste of that gift. Now, F on your outline, I can share is your blank. Share in the Holy Spirit. You can experience the wonder of knowing the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can share your life with Him, and He will share His life with you. You can share that. Now, the people in this passage that we're looking at in Hebrews, they knew the light. They tasted the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. So, we can do that. I can do that. I can share in this Holy Spirit. Now, G on your outline, I can know the good things of God's Word. Know is your blank. And you and I can study the Word of God. We can be involved in the Bible studies that the church offers. There's just unlimited, practically, resources of understanding and knowing the Word of God. Now, the more commentaries that I read on this passage, the more I realize that it's rather divided what the author is trying to say. Some people, because of their doctrinal beliefs, think it says this. Some other people, because of their doctrinal beliefs, think it says that. All I know is to look at what it says and say, that's what it says. But you can know what it says. Now, H on your outline, I can taste the powers of the age to come. You can taste this resurrection life, this wonder of eternal life, and this age to come. You can experience the wonders of walking with the Son of God right now today in the midst of the life challenges that you and I have, and you can begin to experience what that's going to be like, and the totality of that will be pretty soon when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Now, I on your outline, I can turn towards a deeper faith, and just this morning I put that parenthesis in God. because I realized I could turn, is your blank, to a deeper faith in myself. I could turn to a deeper faith in my own resources. I could turn to a deeper faith in something else other than God. But the reality is, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you either turn towards Him and work at deepening a personal relationship with Him, or you turn away from Him. You can't stay at the same spot. It's a reality of you're always turning to face and always turning to move deeper into the relationship that the Lord offers. He has so much for us to offer, but oftentimes we don't come to Him. We don't turn to Him. We turn to other things, other mechanisms, other safety nets, other strategies than turning to God. And rather than relying on His power, we rely on our own abilities. That's common for us in our culture of church that we live in. So, Jay, on your outline, I can experience being saved. Being is your blank. And Paul writes about the reality of him being saved. And he wrote that in the last book that he wrote before they took his head off. And the reality is, he knew that salvation is a process that I am presently being saved from the sins that impact my life. For a long time in my Christian walk, I lived in a church reality that they talked all the time about once saved, always saved. And all you had to do was say a sinner's prayer at one point in time, and you were saved for eternity. And it's a neat saying. It's not in the Bible anywhere, once saved, always saved. It's a great saying, and it has great comfort, but it's not actually as biblical as being saved right now. Because the reality is, I'll have impact with sin today. And I need to be saved from that. And there will be things that happen between God and I that I will need to be saved from today. And I think it's an ongoing living process of being saved. Now, K on your outline, I can be faithful to the very end. Faithful is your blank. I can finish well. When we're reading through John, Jesus talks about staying faithful to the end. When John writes the book of Revelations, he talks about the time in the very near future where you will be asked to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark, you won't be able to wheel and deal and do commerce within our culture. And that could be really soon that happens. If you take that mark, you don't make it to the end. If you deny the Lord, you don't make it. You and I need to be faithful to the very end in our intimate relationship of being saved with Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can relax on our laurels and take for granted. It's an active, faithful, life ongoing process. And we can finish well. We can be like many of those that we read about in the Scriptures, or many of the testimonies that we read about, that we could be faithful to the very end. But the reality is, not everybody will. Not everybody is going to stay the course. A number of them are going to fall away. They're not going to be faithful to the end. Now, L on your outline, I can be sure of what I hope for. Hope is your blank. In a few weeks, we'll get into Hebrews, where the definition of faith is that you can be sure of what you hope for. So what we're talking about is faith here. But we can be confident in this reality of being saved. We can be confident in the fact that we can stay faithful to the end, and we can have a sincere hope. Now, there's a number of us in the congregation that are waiting for test results from the doctors. And it's easy to lose hope in the midst of the waiting and the wondering and the unknown. It's easy to lose hope. And it's a very dark road to walk down when you lose hope. So we can be sure of what we know. You know, we can know God. We can be saved. We can stay faithful. We can study the Word. We can hold on to that hope. And oftentimes it takes each other helping us hold on to that hope, that we can be sure of, confident of these things. Now, M on your outline, I don't want to slow down. I don't want, is your blank, want to slow down. I don't want to stop pursuing God. I want to continue to move forward at a very good pace at going deeper into faith, understanding more of what God has to say. And that oftentimes means that we can't shy away from passages of scriptures we don't understand. We just move right into them and go at it. And you start like I started the message with, what you know, but you don't slow down, you keep moving forward. Now, the last point on this part of the outline is, I can be like those who are patient. Like is your blank. I can look just like those people in the Bible who were patient. I can look just like the people that I've seen around who are patient in their walk with the Lord. So these were all things that it said about those people in that first part of Hebrews that they had. They had this. I can have this. I can be like them. So, all that is what is possible. Now, there's a farming illustration that they put in. And it's interesting, as I got to travel and teach things for the Victorious Christian Living Ministry, I actually went to places that when you used a farming illustration, people had no idea what you were talking about. They didn't know that tomatoes didn't just come from the store, you know. And you talk to them, well, yeah, we buy our meat at the grocery store, and that way no animals have to be killed. What? But there's a lot of people who don't understand farming illustrations because they've lived in the city their whole life. Now, one of the good things about where you and I live in the midst of Cornfield County is we can understand farming illustrations. Here is one. In chapter 6, verse 7, some land drinks the rain that falls on it. It produces a crop that is useful to those who farm the land. The land receives God's blessing. Bottom line is blessing. And then verse 8, but other land produces only thorns and weed. That land isn't worth anything. It's in danger of coming under God's curse. In the end, it'll be burned. And some of the commentaries that I read on my computer actually thought these authors, who are smart guys and studied a lot more than me, actually thought that this was talking about heaven and hell. That some people get blessed and go to heaven and some people burn in hell. Now, as you look at your outline, the first part is some land produces a good, useful, is your blank, crop. And the second point is some land produces a good, useless crop. So, some land will produce useful stuff and some useless stuff. We have friends that are going to Arizona, and not long ago I was driving across the Arizona desert. And it really looks useless out there. It's all pokey, itchy, snarly stuff that just wants to make you hurt. And it looks really godforsaken. And you go over the hill in the interstate, and all of a sudden, there's cauliflower as big as soccer balls and broccoli as big as basketballs. And it's just green and lush. And the only difference is, they put different seed on it, and they irrigated it. But the soil out there that looks useless will grow a very useful crop. What's the difference? See on your outline, management. Management makes all the difference. If you treat the crops right, they don't have as many weeds. This time of year when you watch March Madness, you see a lot of advertisement for people to spray their cornfields with things so they one pass and you don't have any grass or weeds. Management deals with the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and the grass. But the land itself could go either way. How it's managed is very important. In your life, management is really important, especially when you look at the severity of what this passage is saying. Management is critical. Now, as we're reading through Numbers, I was trying to get some understanding, and I found this story in Numbers 13, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now, this is God telling Moses. He said, send some men to check out the land of Canaan I'm giving to the people of Israel. Send one leader from each of the tribes, 12 of them. At the end of 40 days, they return from checking out the land. So for 40 days, these 12 men wandered through the promised land and looked at it. They gave Moses this report. They said, we went into the land you sent us to. It really does have plenty of milk and honey. They brought back one branch of grapes that took two guys to carry. It was a really good place. But the people who live there are powerful, they said. Their cities have high walls around them, and they're large. We even saw members of the family of Anak there. And Caleb, one of the 12, interrupted the men speaking to Moses, and he said, we should go up and take the land. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him spoke and said, oh, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The men spread a bad report among the land about the people, among the people of Israel. So these guys tasted the good stuff of the promised land for 40 days. The 12 of them come back. Two of them said, let's go do it. We can take it. The other 10 spent a bad report through the people of Israel, and the result wasn't pretty. Here's God's response after they spread that report. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, you all die in the desert. Every one of you 20 years and older will die. Every one of you who has spoken against me will be wiped out. These men were Hebrews. They were in the Jewish nation. These men had seen all of the things that God had done. He'd saw them part the Red Sea. He'd saw them kill the Egyptian army. They'd saw the fire on the mountain. They'd saw it all. And they specifically had wandered through the promised land for 40 days. But the reality is, they all died in the wilderness. And I don't think there's a lot of difference between that story and what Hebrews is saying. I think what Hebrews is saying is very similar to this. That if we turn and rebel against the Lord, you'll die in the wilderness. You won't make it into the promised land. You need to stay faithful to the end. You need to keep being saved. Now, in Numbers 15:24, I found this just the other day. But suppose just one sins without meaning to. Then he must bring a female goat as a sin offering, a year old. With it, the priest will pay for the person's sin in the sight of the Lord. He will do for the one who did wrong without meaning to, and the sin will be paid for. That person will be forgiven. This same thing applies to everyone who sins without meaning to. It doesn't matter whether you're an Israelite or an outsider. Well, when I read that, I thought, what? Somebody sins without meaning to? I mean, isn't that just kind of odd how God does that? And then you read on and it says, but suppose someone sins on purpose. It doesn't matter whether he's an Israelite or an outsider. He speaks evil of the things against the Lord. He'll be cut off from his people. So, someone can sin without meaning to. one can sin on purpose. And God deals with them different. He deals with those things differently. If you sin accidentally, you can be forgiven. But if you sin on purpose, it's a different story when you do it on purpose. And I was trying to figure that out yesterday. I was coming back from Camp Adeline, and I remembered that a few springs ago, Julie and I lived in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And all of a sudden, we went down for our daily walk on the beach, and there is an event called Spring Break. And at Spring Break, a lot of college girls come and try to wear as little clothes as possible. And I told Julie, I said, it's going to take a couple days for me to get adjusted to this. I can't look for money on the seashore anymore or seashells because there's girls with only the clothes on the bottom half of them laying there. I'm going to have to look at the ocean and the sunrise. It's going to take me a couple days to adjust to this. She didn't really understand it, but that's kind of the not on purpose thing. But if I was to take my notebook computer and go online and look for college girls gone wild, that's more on purpose. You see a difference. Accidentally, you can get into things that are distracting or difficult, not really meaning to, and you deal with them. But then there's another type of life that on purpose you determine to sin to. And I think that fits very well with what we're going to look at here in the last couple of verses of Hebrews. There are things that you can accidentally do without meaning to in life that won't have the same repercussions as if you do it intentionally, repetitively, on purpose. So, here's what's impossible. My dear friends, we have to say these things, but we are sure of better things in your case. We're talking about the things that go along with being saved. So it seems like we're talking about salvation in this passage. Although I've heard a lot of people preach on this passage and they say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But it sure looks like that's what the word says. Okay, A, it is impossible for God not to be fair. Your blank is fair. It's impossible for God not to be fair. He will always be fair by His standard. Now, you'll meet people in the world and say, well, it's just not fair that God is treating you or your wife or your grandchildren or your children like this. Well, of course it is. He's always going to be fair. It's impossible for Him not to be fair. But it's done by His standard, not man's standard. It is impossible for the God to forget, is your blank, what you have done. He can't forget anything. He won't forget anything. So it's impossible for Him to forget the good things that you've done and the other things that you've done. He doesn't forget. There are some things that because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross and our conscious appropriation of His life, that He doesn't put an impact on our life for, but He doesn't forget we did them. See on your outline, it's impossible for God to forget the love you have shown Him. And you show that by helping His people. Love is your... It's impossible for God to forget the love that you show your fellow man or your Christian community. And I think it's important that we love both those who are in our Christian culture and those who aren't. But God won't forget the loving things that you've done. It's impossible for Him to forget them. Now, verse number four, what if some people fall away from the faith? It says in the Bible it won't be possible to bring them back. Won't is your blank. Now, I don't know how that fits in your doctrine. It doesn't really fit well in mine. But that's what it says. And that's something that you and I have to deal with, is living in the reality that we need to stay faithful to the end. Hebrews 6:11, We want each of you to be faithful to the end. We want you to be sure of what you hope for. That's why I didn't skip over this section. I want you to be sure of what you hope for, but I want you, like me, to strive to the very end to be faithful. Don't want you to slow down. Instead, want you to be like those in the faith who have been patient and who have received what God's promised. And what we want is for you to receive the good promise of eternal life. But we don't want you to get tangled up in church culture or things that men say that isn't what the Bible says. So you're going to have to look at this for yourself. You're going to have to struggle through it like I've been doing to try to figure out what it means. But in the very least, it should take some very serious consideration on your part as to what this passage of Hebrews is saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the redemptive work of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us would come to a personal realization of Him being our Lord and Savior, of being saved by Him, and that we would stay in intimate, faithful contact with Him. And we would never do anything to embarrass Him. We would never do anything to cause shame to fall upon Him. But our lives would be spotless and pure as we seek You. And that as each one of us has these unintentional sins that happen to us, that we would talk to You about them and deal with them. And that You would root out any of the habitual sin patterns in our life and dig them out this spring and plant good seed so that our lives could produce a good fruit 60, 70, 80-fold, but use us to be fruitful. Protect us from the kingdom of darkness. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, and lead us to be more loving in relationship with You and more loving with each other. So we're just asking that we could see and experience more of You individually and corporate, and that that would have an impact on the culture that we live in. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.